It is great to see you. So great to be here. Thank you so much, Mark, for the chance. And you handled that Zumba shooting thing much better in second service than you did the first, I got to say. Well done. But yeah, as Mark said, my name is Jonathan Wolfgang. I'm down from Seattle, and most of my friends call me Wolfgang, so you feel free to call me Wolfgang. Some call me Wolfie, but we don't quite know each other that well yet. My wife has nicknames for me, but those are none of your business. So anyway, but it is so good to see you, and honored to get to come down here, spend this beautiful weekend in this beautiful place. My goodness, those of us up in the Northwest, we always look kind of with envy to our friends here to the South, where, of course, so many people here famously tan, when up in the Northwest, we rust. All right, that's basically the difference between the two. Color kind of looks similar on many of us, but you get the idea. But anyhow, it is so good to be with you. I am not originally, though, from Seattle. We've lived up there for the last 15 years, but I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. That's home for me. My wife and I's family are both still back there, actually. And so having been raised in Pittsburgh, there are certain sports loyalties with go with that. You can probably imagine what those might be. But over my 15 years in the Northwest, I've become a little more oriented. I've become a big fan, frankly, of the local teams up there. And so with that in mind, one of the highlights of the last year for us was, of course, the Seahawks winning the Super Bowl. Yes, yeah, there you go. Okay. There was booing. We got Rams people in the world. I know. I get it. You got all kinds of people here. I understand. Just remember, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for, so please, just pray for me. I'll take that if you'll give it. And I didn't realize the connection that our very proud San Clemente local boy, Sam Darnold, yes. I can't tell you. I didn't know that first service. And so afterwards, I can't tell you how many people I live next to his parents. And why didn't you say it, and told me. So super cool. Thank you, guys. Whoever played a role in making him, we're grateful up there. And so well done. Keep it up. Keep it up. But anyhow, thrilling. Thrilling thing, of course, for a city. And so my daughter, who's a huge sports fan, my middle daughter, she is a student at Oregon State. She came up to attend the Super Bowl celebration victory parade with me, because it's a great way to spend a Wednesday, right? And so she and I went down there, just she and I and a couple hundred thousand of our closest friends, taking in the sights and sounds and all the excitement of that sort of celebration. But I noticed something interesting as the parade was going by. In addition, of course, to Sam and the players, the offense, the defense, the coaches, all the people that you would expect in this parade, there were several big flatbed trucks filled with people whose names and faces I'd never seen or heard. For instance, there was a truck full of all the scouts who are part of the organization. Then another truck that came by that was all the equipment managers and training staff. There was even a truck for the front office people, like that was hanging on the side of the people mover, right? So cruising the streets of Seattle is not only the all-pro wide receiver, even the receptionist got to be part of that parade. How cool is that, right? But not only that, not only were they part of the parade and that celebration in town, I also have read that many of them also got Super Bowl rings to commemorate the organization's big win. Not just the 53 players on the roster, not just a dozen or whatever coaches who helped make the plays happen on the field and so on. People at all levels of the organization, from the receptionist to the dietitian, got a ring. Some organizations, this is kind of not disclosed information, but some have said more than 200 Super Bowl rings in all, given out to people at all different levels of the organization. Think about that. And because the Seahawks specifically wanted to recognize the role that the fans play, that's a big thing up in Seattle, the 12s, because they wanted to celebrate and acknowledge the role the fans play, they did this cool thing where they did a lottery, a drawing, where one very lucky fan kind of symbolically received themselves a Super Bowl ring. And do you know who was the lucky winner of that Super Bowl lottery? No. I wish I knew, too. I don't know. You thought, no, sorry, nothing in my hand. No, that would be cool, though, wouldn't it? That would be super cool. Talk about lucky. Well, here's why I bring all this up. Here's where I'm going. Why were people who literally never set foot on a football field, literally never touched the ball, they were out there celebrating right alongside the players who actually scored the touchdowns and made the tackles? We know, right? It's because to achieve something big like that, it takes a team. All different kinds of people, all involved in this great objective, this mission, this quest. From the big stars with well-known names, all the way down to the travel secretary who lines up the hotel rooms for their away games. Now, I'm sure many here, you don't care about football. Maybe, as I said, you're a Rams fan. You're still trying to decide if you'll listen to the rest of what I have to say today. It's okay. It's okay. Maybe you're more into baseball. I'm sure we got lots of Dodgers and Angels fans down here. Maybe a few Padre folks. Maybe your football isn't our football. Your football is soccer. And so you're enjoying the World Cup, whatever it might be. Or maybe you're not into sports at all, and you're just smiling politely listening to this sports illustration that you'd rather be over any moment now. We're almost done, I promise, all right? But even at that, you understand the power of a team, right? Whether you've been part of a team at work, whether you've been part of a team maybe at your kid's school or in a volunteer organization, maybe you've been part of a team here at PCC. We all get it. Whether it's developing a great product, whether it's pulling off a great bake sale, it takes a team, a group, to make it happen. And friends, the same is true of God's work in this world. Think about it. When Jesus started his ministry, right after he was baptized and tempted by the enemy, what's the very first thing he did as he started his public ministry? He built a team. Even Jesus didn't do it by himself. He pulled other people from different backgrounds to be part of his work. And as I know you've been studying through this book of Acts in the Unstoppable series, again and again we've noticed God doesn't just work through the big superstars. He uses a team. It's more than just Peter and John and Paul. We see people whose names we know little about from different backgrounds, from different stories, from different giftings, all together. It just reminds us, my point, it takes a team. So today, I want to look at some of the team that God assembled there in the book of Acts. And I want to dig a little deeper into one of those teammate relationships that I think will be maybe particularly helpful for us in our context. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. Of course, we'll also put the text up here on the screen so you can follow along, make sure I'm not making this stuff up. Paul is about to set out on the second of his three missionary journeys. And we saw in Acts 15, as you've been talking about the last couple of weeks, he lined up a teammate for this trip named Silas. Now Silas, he's an educated leader from the church at Jerusalem. Some scholars actually think that Silas was the scribe that Paul used to dictate some of the letters that we now have in our New Testament, letters like the Thessalonian letters and so on. So Paul and Silas begin this adventure, and they start by going back to the cities that they had served previously, that Paul had planted churches in earlier. But one of their very first stops, we meet another person who will become a really key part of God and Paul's team. This is Acts chapter 16, verses specifically 1 through 5. Here's what it says. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. That's the stuff that we talked about the last few weeks in Acts 15. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So as Paul starts out into this new adventure, he very early on picks up this young man, this new teammate named Timothy. And unlike the educated guy from the big city, Silas, Timothy is from this backwater town, not real notable, a place called Lystra. And the text tells us he comes from a mixed faith background. His dad was a Greek, likely not a believer. And his mother and grandmother were Jewish believers. They become faithful followers of Jesus, and they passed along their faith to this young Timothy, this young man. So when Paul gets to Lystra, he invites this high potential young leader named Timothy to be part of the group. And as you saw in the text there, Paul had him circumcised, which I have to say is a pretty intense onboarding process. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not sure what onboarding was like at your workplace. That's a pretty big ask. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd be happy just with like a company logo mug or maybe a banner on my cubicle. How about, can we do that? But no, Paul knows that we're gonna go into spaces where this is gonna be a sticking point. And so I wanna get rid of any issues before they come. And Timothy agrees to go through this process. I know Mark talked a bit about that over the last couple of weeks. But as many of you know, Timothy, He becomes more than just one more name in the list. There's this beautiful relationship that we see form between Paul and his young protege, Timothy. Because Paul begins to invest in Timothy's life. He starts to coach him, to encourage him, both on this journey that we're reading here in Acts, but then also later in life as Timothy actually becomes a leader in the early church. And so as we look at this moment when they meet, I don't want to just talk about the team broadly. I want to just drill down a bit to this beautiful image of how powerful a thing it can be to invest in someone like Paul does in young Timothy. I mean, think about your own life. Have there been some people that just invested in you? They left a positive mark on your life. What names, faces come to your mind? Maybe it was a teacher who took an interest in you. Maybe it was a family member who just saw something in you, believed in you. Maybe it was a coach challenged you, or a supervisor who saw potential in you. Maybe it was a pastor or a student worker or a children's ministry leader who just cared for you, that you knew you could count on them. I was recently thinking about some of those people that God's used in my own life. Who are those people for me? And the longer I thought, the more faces, the more names came to my mind. I mean, these are faces and names that would mean nothing to you, but can I tell you, they mean the world to me, because God used them to help shape me, to form me, to help me grow in him. I remember a woman named Lois Beal. She used to serve in the children's ministry at this tiny little church in western Pennsylvania where I grew up. And she was an older lady, but I still remember, even as a little kid, her joy, her enthusiasm, her laugh. I still could hear it. She invested in us kids, and she actually passed away several years ago. But before she did, I tracked her down on the encouragement of a friend, and I sent her a note that just says, "Mrs. Beal," because she would always be Mrs. Beal no matter how old I got. "Mrs. Beal, I just want you to know I'm so grateful for the way God used you in my life, even as a little kid. So thank you for serving so faithfully." She was overwhelmed by that note. Her kids said that she cried for hours. Just think about those people. Who are those people for you? My life would be different if it wasn't for Mrs. Beal. There are others. Think about a guy named Barry. Barry was a college student who'd come as an intern to work at that same church as I was an older kid. He was the first Christian that was actually a little cool. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's hard to find cool Christians, let's be honest, okay? He was cool. He used to play hockey with us. He'd take us out for ice cream. And later, he became the student ministries pastor there at that little church. And I remember he took some of us under his wing. He would sort of share the ministry with us. He would encourage us to lead a discussion or maybe prepare a little devotional or whatever it was. And it wasn't just me. There was a little group of us that he wound up investing. In fact, several of that group have since gone on, went to Bible college, are now working full-time in ministry in different churches around the country. Actually, one of the kids in the group went to jail. But the rest of us turned out really well. You know, nobody bats 1,000, right? That's just the way it works. But anyway, I think, where would I be without Barry in my life? Those experiences marked me. I mean, the list could go on. You get it. The professors, bosses I've had who mentored me, encouraged me. What about you? Who are those names? Now, we love those people, right? Thank God for those people. We all would probably love a little more of those people in our life. But here's the challenge I think we see here. Not just reflecting on who's poured into us, may I ask, who are you pouring into? How are you being the kind of person that others might think about when they start to compile the list of people that God's used to impact their life? Would your name show up on those lists? See, that's the kind of relationship that started to form between Paul and Timothy. And we get a very unique window into their relationship in these other letters that are preserved in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy. I know you spent some time studying those last year here at PCC. But as I was thinking about this team that God used in the book of Acts, we see in Acts 16, and we come to this key moment when Paul and Timothy finally meet, I just want to dig a bit deeper into that dynamic and maybe challenge some of us to think about it as well. This is even years after they first met, but here's what Paul writes in 2 Timothy, beginning in the first verse of chapter 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I mean, here's a young guy blessed with a great mom, a great grandma. Many of us, we've been blessed with those. But here's this leader, one of the great leaders in human history, who is investing in Timothy's life. He became part of the team, and it changed him forever. Now, let's be honest, most of us, we don't see ourselves as Paul, Apostle Paul, like that's not us. And yet, we can still have that kind of impact on the people around us. And these verses kind of sketch out some of the marks of that kind of coaching, investment, that mentoring. The first thing I want to highlight quickly in this text from 2 Timothy, it's caring genuinely. If you've got those outlines, you maybe received on the way, and this would be the first line there that you can scribble down if it helps you to remember. Point one. Caring genuinely. Look again at verses 2 and 3. It says, to Timothy, my beloved child. Those are sincere words. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at what he says. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I mean, how much must it have meant to this young leader to have someone the stature of Paul saying, I pray for you day and night. I want you to know I see you as my dear son. What a gift that is. Now, I think about some of the people that have played this role in my life. What made such a difference is they actually cared. I wasn't just another face. I wasn't a duty. I wasn't a burden, a project. They truly cared. And the people you know that have impacted you, you just sensed it, didn't you? They were for you. They gave a rip. Let me ask, does anybody know you genuinely care? They don't feel like a project or a burden or a distraction to you, an obstacle. They know they matter. What a gift that is to have someone for you. What a difference this can make. And don't just assume they know. Maybe you need to have a conversation where you just sense, I want you to know, I really care about you. I'm glad I know you, that kind of thing. It all starts there. But it goes further. Caring genuinely, it's about more than just words. It's also being available. It's the second line. Being available. Again, look at verses 3-4. Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Verse 4 then. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Paul just wanted to see his friend. Just to be with him. And even the fact that these letters exist is pretty amazing. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is writing these profound pieces of theological literature that the world's been studying ever since. And yet he still takes the time to write these personal letters to this young Timothy, to help him with the questions or struggles he's dealing with in his life. What a gift is that? I think of people like that for me. I knew if I had a question, I could call. And so I think about late night conversations about big life issues. I think about lunches that were carved into already busy schedules. Even now, a key mentor in my life is pastor of a massive church, tens of thousands of people every single week. But I know if I text him, he'll make himself available. Just texting him this week. Make time for me. I can't tell you how much that means, being available. And so I wonder, are you making yourself available to someone? There's just someone who knows if they need anything, they run into some obstacle, some question, they're not sure what to do, they need some advice, they reach out. They know they can come to you. Now, you can't do that for everyone, of course, nobody can. But you could give that gift to someone just to let them know, hey, here's my number, feel free if I can ever help. But then Paul goes a step further. Not only do we care genuinely, not only do we make ourselves available, we envision others. It's what I want to call this, envisioning others. Here's what I mean. Envisioning means you look at someone's life and you point out the gifts or strengths that you see in them. It's calling out their potential. Look at how Paul does this with Timothy in verses 5-7. Here's what it says again. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure, he says, I see it in you. It dwells in you as well. Verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He says, I see gifts in you, Timothy. I see faith in you. Just like I recognize it, it looks like your mom and grandma. God's put his spirit in you. I see it. So don't give in to fear. Don't hold back. Lean into the power of the Spirit. Live that life of love and self-control. That's envisioning. I see this in you, Timothy. A friend of mine, he says, those four letters can be some of the most powerful letters in the world. I see in you. I see in you faith. I see in you gifts. I see in you potential. I see in you value. Calling out potentials. It's saying you were meant to do so much more than just go through the motions. Work for a while till you have enough to retire and then die. You were called to more than that. And you could use those gifts God's given you to make a difference in this world. It's true of all of us. Everyone in this room, everyone watching online, every one of us, God has put those gifts in us. And sometimes all it takes is another person shining a light on them that brings that gift to life. No matter our background, because everybody you know has those gifts as well. How could you be that one that envisions, that just says, I see this in you? Could be a coworker, an employee, could be a friend, could be a spouse, could be your own child. You could be that person who shines the light. Because let's be honest, in our world, there's a whole lot more people out there who'd be happy to tear us down, happy to criticize. Can you imagine what God could do just through us if we would commit ourselves to be the ones that looked for the best in others and called it out? How powerful is that? Anybody with me? Does this make any sense? It's world-changing stuff. It changed Timothy's life. Can for us as well. And so are you doing that with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family members? Who are you envisioning? And one last thing before we go back to Acts and finish this part of the story. Paul gives Timothy a challenge. He says, this isn't just about you, Timothy. I want you to know part of this, I want you to pass it on. Pass it along. This gift you've received, having this someone pour into you like that, I know you love it. Someone else needs it too. You are blessed to be a blessing. Pass it along. A few verses later in 2 Timothy, this is chapter 2, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Just keep it going. Pass it along, Timothy. Just as I've been your coach, impacted your life, I want you now to do the same for others. This can make such a difference, friends. And no matter who you are, you can do this. You could have an I see in you conversation this week. God could use you in a way you never imagined, just by that simple step. So this moment in Acts 16, it changes Timothy's life. He's invited to be part of Paul's team, never the same. But he's not the only one who becomes part of the team. And in the very few moments that I have left, I just want to highlight one more new member that we meet here in Acts 16. Because as Paul's missionary journey continues, Paul has a dream. Sometimes God speaks in different ways. This time, he speaks to Paul in a dream. And he calls him to come north. Not to go south or west to Asia Minor, kind of Turkey, where they had gone before, but now to swerve and head to an area known as Macedonia. And this is a huge turning point, like from a 30,000-foot scale here. This is a major historical turning point, because this is the moment when the gospel jumps the banks of the Middle East and spreads into Europe for the very first time. Macedonia is Greece. It's Europe. It's a big deal. So prompted by this dream, Paul and his team, they bring this good news of forgiveness and new life through Jesus to a whole new part of the world. Game changer. And to start, they go to this big city called Philippi. Philippi is an interesting place. And I'll admit, I'm a little bit of a nerd for history and archaeology and stuff like that, but I'll just go, but just a few little highlights. It had been named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip, and it actually had become a sort of retirement community for Roman soldiers that had earned favor with the emperor. It set aside Philippi as a retirement community for them. And archaeologists have found evidence of an ancient developer named Del Webbius, who'd built this place called Sunset. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. I made that part up. But it really was a retirement community for soldiers. No, not the first Sun City, though, I promise. Anyway, and even though Philippi was hundreds of miles away from Rome itself, it had this special status that number of things, but one of their greatest benefits, they didn't have to pay taxes. Pretty cool perk. This is where they would go to hang out and celebrate. Very proudly Roman, these folks had served. They knew what it was to be Roman. And so Paul and his team arrive. And this is in Acts 16, now down in verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered, had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. See, Paul's typical MO when he would go into one of these cities on his missionary journey is he would go into the synagogue first. The people that were there on the Sabbath discussing the Old Testament, and he would begin to talk with them about how Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he's come, and you can be part of his kingdom. But it appears there's no synagogue here. And so instead, Paul goes to this riverside where people would sometimes gather to pray, and he finds a group of women. And here's where he meets this next member of the team, a wealthy woman named Lydia. Text says she's from Thyatira. This is a city that's famous for the textile industry. A lot of quality fabrics came out of this part of the world. But she's not your average fabric dealer. Says she specialized in a very elite, high-end product, specifically purple fabric. Making purple requires a very special dye that can only be secured from a certain shellfish or a certain particular plant's root. So making purple is the most expensive of all colors. That's why even today we associate purple with royalty. Well, Lydia's moving purple. And she's good at it, doing very well. And yet with all her success, she still recognizes there's gotta be more. All this I've achieved, this successful business, there's gotta be more. This spiritual hunger is in her. And somewhere along the way, she'd heard of this Jewish God and she'd gathered with some friends on the Sabbath just to pray together. And that's where Paul and his team share with her this good news. She's overwhelmed by this amazing grace, this invitation to a new life, and she surrenders her life to Jesus. She and her entire family, they're baptized. They become the very first converts in Europe. It's a big deal. This is the first step of what transforms the whole continent. And most scholars believe the church there at Philippi, the one that would later get the letter we know as Philippians, it met at Lydia's house. She hosted that church. It takes a team, friends. A former persecutor of Christians named Paul, an educated leader from Jerusalem named Silas, a young man from a no-name town with a mixed faith background like Timothy, a successful businesswoman who barely knew anything about God to begin with named Lydia. And as we continue to read, we see the team keeps growing. Again, we don't have time to dig into these today, but soon in this chapter, as you'll hear about in coming weeks, we meet a slave girl who Paul heals and releases from an evil spirit. Then a prison warden whose life has completely fallen apart when God steps in and he becomes a follower of Jesus and part of the church. Remarkable thing. All these people, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, young, old, all coming together. There's nothing like the church. Part of God's mission. You keep reading, you see there's even more people who become part of the team. And some of them are famous names. If you know much about scripture, maybe you've heard of Priscilla and Aquila. They were leaders in churches like Corinth and Ephesus. But there are other names we know hardly anything about. They make it in the Bible. People like Dionysius, Julius, Sopater, Tychicus. That's a great name, isn't it? Tychicus. That's like a finalist for one of my kids' names. Can you imagine? Tychicus Wolfgang. Would that be awesome or what, man? If we have any more, I'm thinking I might use that one anyhow, but think about it. In all, as you read the New Testament, there are more than 76 different people who show up as part of this team in some way. Here's a list of their names. It'll literally scroll like credits on a movie. Because I'm not going to read them all to you. I can't pronounce many of them. Am I perfectly honest with you? But these are the people that God used to plant, to lead, to give, to pray, to serve, to support, to be part of the team of what God wanted to do in this world. And friends, they may not be names that mean anything to some of us, but they're names that were worthy of being included in our scriptures because they served. What little piece they could play, they did it. Here's my point. You may not be a Peter or a John or a Paul. It's okay. You could be a Lydia. You could be a Silas. You could be Tychicus. Or you could invest like Paul did with Timothy. Because you are called to be part of the team, not just the person behind you or the one standing up here with the mic on his ear. You're called to be part of the team. And each playing a part is why this world is never the same. Never the same. It takes a team. It did then, it does now. It's true in Seattle, it's true in South Orange County. Every person has a part to play, different backgrounds, different gifts, different experiences. But no one can play your part because they're already playing theirs. We all come together to be part of this great mission, to bring hope and healing to a world that just needs it so bad, doesn't it? So let me ask you, are you part of that team? You watching the game? Or are you part of the team? How are you using those gifts God's given you in that mission? Maybe it is serving in some ministry here at PCC. Mark mentioned that you have a thing here called Team PCC that helps you find those gifts and find a place to serve. And for those who read Acts 16 and may be wondering, there is no circumcision requirement included, all right? You can relax, it's all right. But you can still be part of the work. Maybe it's using your gifts of hospitality to develop a small group or growth group in the church. Maybe it's faithfully praying for this community and for your friends that don't know Jesus. Maybe it's having an ICNU conversation with someone and investing in them like Paul did Timothy. Encouraging them. Maybe it's living generously with what God's given you. Whatever it is. But here's what's so exciting about it as I finish. Every time someone makes a decision to follow Jesus, just like Lydia did, takes that step to be baptized, when that happens here at PCC, it's not just the person who speaks or sings or even does the baptism that gets to celebrate. Every part of the team is invited to the parade. Every person, from the one that said hi at the door to the one that helped them find their car to made sure the coffee was worth drinking, who served in the kids' ministry and planned the service and made sure the floor was clean so it wasn't distracting, every one of those people, they celebrate the victory just like everyone else. Because that's how God works, friends. And can I tell you, those of us who've been part of that, there's no sweeter joy in the world. Have you experienced that? There's only one way to know. To jump on the team. So what about you? Just bow your head with me. Let's ask God to help us with this. So God, oh, I thank you. You are good. Lord, I thank you. You not only redeem us, you recruit us. You not only save us, you gift us and to serve and to be part of the incredible work you want to do in this world. And so, Lord, yes, I thank you for Paul. I thank you for Peter. But God, I thank you for Tychicus and for Lydia and for Lois Beale and for Barry Zimmerman and for the names that came to the minds of every person in this room or watching online. Each of those has been part of your team and has touched our lives. So we say thank you. And we humbly ask you'd give us the blessing of getting to be that for someone else, advancing your kingdom in this world. And so all that we are, Lord, we lay before you, our hands, our lives, our gifts, our everything, it is yours. Would you give us the blessing? Use us, we pray. In the name of the greatest team leader of all, Jesus Christ, amen.